Welcome to the podcast of Palmetto Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in. We pray that the following message will help you connect, grow, and serve in your relationship with God and others.
Mo Better, Keys to a Better Life. So far, we have examined four keys to a better life. The first key came right out of the first two verses of this chapter, where Jesus saw the crowds down at the foot of the mountain, and he could have taught the crowds, but he didn't. Instead, he turned and he left the crowds, went up the mountain to a certain place, and among the crowds, those who really wanted to follow Jesus and were serious about him, they followed him. They made the trek up the mountain to be with him, and Jesus, seeing them, he began to open up himself to them and teach them. And so the first key and the foundational key to a better life is it begins with Jesus. It begins with a relationship with Jesus in which you and I are not mere spectators of Jesus, watching him from the distance, but we are actively following him. We are serious followers of Jesus. There are a lot of folks in this world who they see Jesus at a distance and they don't care anything at all about following him. There are others who claim to want to be with Jesus, but they don't really pay the price to follow him. There is a minority of people, and I hope you and I are among this minority. There's a minority of people who are willing to follow Jesus seriously, not from a distance, not as spectators, but as active participants in what he's doing. That's foundational. You got to get that first one right, or all the rest of the keys that I'm going to give you that Jesus gives us will be worthless. Because it's that relationship with Jesus that gives us the equipment and the power to fulfill all the rest of these keys. So it begins with Jesus. That's verses 1 and 2. Second, a better life cultivates humility. It acts in humility. Now, for some folks, humility is an easy thing to cultivate. For others among us, humility is not natural for us. We're prideful. We're arrogant. We're obnoxious at times. But even for those of us for whom it is not natural, for whom it is not easy, we must cultivate humility if we want a better life, because humility draws other people to us, and having people around us who love us and who we love, that contributes to our overall well-being. But humility also draws God to us. The Bible says that he is drawn to the humble, but he resists the proud. And so when we exhibit humility, we draw other people to ourselves and we draw God to ourselves. And it is drawing people to us and drawing God to us that are the key essentials to having a better life. So it begins with Jesus. That's verses 1 and 2. It cultivates humility. That's verse number 3, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit meaning humble. Third, a better life empathizes with those who mourn. That's verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Very odd thing for Jesus to tell us. If we want a better life, cry more or mourn more. That seems counterproductive. It's certainly countercultural. It goes against everything that we might think. But what he's saying there is this: we are better people if we empathize with other people in their struggles, because people need people who care about them enough to empathize, not just sympathize, but empathize with them in their struggles. That's what Jesus did. That's what he calls us to do. Jesus was a weeping prophet. He wept. He is most related to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah said one time, he said, "I wish that my eyes were a well of water so that I could cry for my people." He had cried to the point where he had run out of tears. Now, why does mourning, weeping, grieving contribute to a better life? For the same reason that being poor in spirit, being humble, contributes to a better life. When we empathize with people, they are drawn to us. And when we empathize with people, God, because he is a weeping God, he draws closer to us. And again, when we're drawn close to God and close to people, it is conducive. Those things are conducive to a better life. And that's in verse 4. In verse 5, where he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We see that a better life consistently practices meekness. And if you were here last week, we talked about how meekness is not what we normally think of. It's not weakness. It's not softness. It's not a passivity, and it's not shy. It's not fragile. Rather, meekness is power that is brought under control. And so a better word for meekness for our purposes might be self-control. If you want a better life, set goals for yourself that are in line with God's goals for you. And once you have those goals clearly in focus, then discipline yourself to weed out anything and everything that would keep you from fulfilling God's goals for your life, because it is fulfilling God's goals for your life that will contribute to you having a better life. So those are the first four keys. I'm reviewing them for you because each of these keys does not work without the others. They work in conjunction with each other, and so I want to remind you of the first four. But now in verse 6, Jesus tells us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those are people who have a better life. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a key to experiencing a better life. And Jesus goes on to say that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. It's a biblical guarantee. It is a Jesus guarantee. He doesn't say if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you might be filled. Maybe you'll be filled. Sometime perhaps you'll be filled. That's not what he says. He says if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. It's a great promise. However, it's one of the most dangerous promises you will ever see. It is so dangerous. You want to know how dangerous it is? I'm not going to tell you until the end of this sermon. I'm going to tell you at the end of this sermon how dangerous hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God is. But before I tell you that danger, I want to tell you some other things that are related to this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The first thing I want you to hear is this. We are hungry. You are hungry. You know what I should have done? You know what I should have done for this sermon? I should have had some bread baking, some pizzas cooking. Yeah. Yeah. Some banana pudding on the side. I mean, just really, really let the fumes of food just go wafting off through the congregation. And then I say, you hungry? Yeah, you are. You're hungry. I'll tell you what. You are hungry. We all are hungry. We're hungry for something. We may not always know what it is, but you will by the time this message is over. You're going to know exactly what it is you hunger for. In fact, when you came into this world, every one of you, every one of us, we came into this world with a hunger, because God created us with a hunger that insists on being satisfied. We're all hungry. I want to call your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. If you've never read Ecclesiastes, it is the journal of a man who is in midlife crisis and he is looking for happiness and meaning in life. And he can't find it. I mean, he tries everything. He's not able to find it until the very last, and then it's almost like he's disappointed. But in the process of looking for happiness, he writes down his journey. One of the things he writes down is found at the end of a poem in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's a poem about the highs and lows of life. You've read it before. It starts out saying something like this: to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, that's a high, and a time to die, that's a low. A time to plant, that's a high. A time to pluck up which is planted, that's a low. A time to kill, that's a low. And a time to live, time to tear down, a time to build up, the highs and lows of life. At the end of that poem, in verse number 11, he says this. He says, "Now God has made everything beautiful in its time." And then get this. "He also has set eternity in the human heart." Do you hear that? God has set eternity in your heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. Now, what that means by him saying that God has set eternity in the human heart is basically this. God has placed within every human being a hole, a void, a vacuum. It is an eternal hole, an eternal void. And it can only be filled with something that is also infinite and eternal. Okay? Now, you say, "Well, do I have this?" Yes, you do. Every one of us has it. Everybody who's ever lived has it. Everybody who's alive today, everybody who ever will be alive is born into this world with this eternal hunger, this eternal hole. And because that hole is there, you and I are hungry and we are thirsty. Now, the second thing I want you to hear is this. We try, at least our tendency is, we try to fill our emptiness with many things that do not satisfy. We try to fill this hole with something. We all recognize it's there. And once we recognize it's there, we start filling it up with something. Some of us will try to start filling it up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a significant other or a husband or a wife. Others of us will try to fill it up with making money. Others among us will try to fill it up with success. Others among us will try to fill it up with pleasure. And a great job, and we'll just pour ourselves into whatever the pleasures are, whatever the jobs are. And all of those things are great to be passionate about for the most part, except when we are pursuing them with a goal of using them to make ourselves fully happy and fill that hole in our hearts. And let me tell you, folks, your job is not going to fill that hole. And your relationship, whether it's with a spouse or if it's with a best friend, and by all means, be faithful to your relationships, by all means, but they alone cannot, will not, should not, are not made to fill the hole that is in your heart. I refer back again to the book of Ecclesiastes. I said it was written by a man who was unhappy. He was in midlife crisis. And so he was asking himself the question, what is my life about? What is the meaning of my life? And so he starts experimenting with these different things, looking for happiness in his life. And he pursues wisdom. Wisdom is a great thing. All of us ought to pursue wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about pursuing wisdom. But the problem with wisdom is, as great as it is, and even though we ought to pursue it, it will not in and of itself bring happiness. It will not fill the void. And so he found out it didn't work. He said, it's like chasing the wind. It's like trying to catch the wind, he says. It's meaningless. It's vanity. And so he goes from wisdom to knowledge. Maybe knowledge will fill this void. Now, knowledge is a cousin of wisdom. They're not the same. Some folks say they're the same. They're not. I know a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge and no wisdom. A lot of people have knowledge. Knowledge is a great thing, but wisdom allows you, it equips you to use knowledge in a godly and sensible way. A lot of folks have a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of wisdom. So he tries knowledge, but guess what? Knowledge will not fulfill that hole. He tries relationships. They don't fulfill the hole. He tries pleasure, which, by the way, is probably the number one thing that you and I today, all of our generations today, try to fill that void with is pleasure. And it's very alluring because here's what pleasure will do. It promises us excitement. It does. That grass that's greener on the other side of that fence, it promises excitement. And it is exciting. It is exciting. But here's the problem, and I want you to get this key word. This is the operative word. It has a momentary excitement. It will not last. You and I, when we're being tempted by that, we think it will last. It will not last. It cannot last. God has made sure that it will not last. The grass that is greener on the other side of the fence is growing in a septic pond, but we don't know it until we're knee deep in it. We try to fill our emptiness with things that won't fill the void. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a verse that indicates this. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, but its end is the way of death. There are things that we think will satisfactorily fill the void in our hearts, and we will pursue them with passion, with everything we've got, only to find out how disappointment really feels. Because the pleasures, the wisdom, the money, the knowledge, the education, the relationships, they are never enough to fill the void. It's a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it's the ways of death. Listen, that verse is so important to the writers of Proverbs that they put it in there twice. It's in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and then again in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. By the way, and this is not part of the sermon. In fact, I didn't even mention this in the first sermon, and I probably shouldn't even mention it right now, but I'm going to throw it out to you for free. There's another verse that's in Proverbs twice. It goes like this. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I know, I've been better left unsaid. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. We're back to talking about Jesus. We're back to talking about being filled with Jesus. We try to fill our emptiness with many things that don't satisfy, many things that we think would be right. Well, I'm pretty angry today. Did not get to see my grandbaby this week. I see her on average once a week, but not this week. Anytime that my son and his wife were free, we weren't free. Anytime we were free, they weren't free, and so I didn't get to see her. I'm pretty ticked off about it. Last time I saw her was a week ago, Saturday or Friday, I think. We went over there. My son, Zach, was cutting his grass. His wife was at work. And so he called his mother and said something about us coming by to see Bellamy. That's my granddaughter. And so I said, well, what are you going to be doing? He said, well, I'm going to be cutting grass. I said, well, I have a plan. And I told Amanda this plan. I said, we'll go over there. We'll drive up to Loganville. It's about an hour and a half drive. And I said, we'll go up there, and you and Zach can cut the grass, and I will keep Bellamy. That's a good plan, isn't it? That is what I said, wasn't it? Yeah, that is. I was serious. Y'all think I'm not serious. I was dead serious. We went up there, and Zach has just a little scrawny push mower, a single blade push mower. Doesn't have a bag on it or anything. It's one of the cheapest ones you can get. And he was cutting his grass. And while he was cutting his grass, and his mama was helping him, and I was looking after the grandbaby, the blade fell off the bottom of that lawnmower. And it fell off because there's a bolt that attaches the blade to the bottom shaft of that lawnmower, and that bolt broke off, and the piece that it was bolted to broke in half as well, and so it all fell off. The whole assembly fell off. I don't know what he hit, but he hit something, and it broke off. And so he turned the mower over, and he saw he needed a new blade anyway, and the bolt that held the thing on was broke off, and he had to reach up in there and finagle around and get the broken piece of bolt out of the shaft of the lawnmower. So he takes the broken pieces in the blade, and he goes down to either Lowe's or Home Depot, and he tells them what kind of lawnmower he has, and they say, well, this is the blade, and this is the shaft that you need to, this is the piece that you need to bolt to the shaft, and here's the bolt you need. Right? And so he pays him for it, and he comes home, and he puts the broken piece on, he puts the blade on, and he goes to put the bolt on that holds the blade onto the lawnmower shaft, and it would not fit. And he tried to force it to fit, which, by the way, is a terrible thing to do. Because if you strip out the threads of the screw, you're never going to work that lawnmower again. He tried to get it to work. It wouldn't work. And he got really aggravated about it. And finally, he told his mama, you know, preachers embellish stories just a little bit. Did you know that? Did y'all know that? Sometimes they do. And so he told his mom, he says, go tell Dad. Dad's the expert on these things, which I am. I'm the expert on that kind of stuff, like lawnmower stuff. So I go out there, and he says, Dad, what's the matter? I said, well, let me see the bolt. Take the bolt. And he showed me the new bolt, and I said, where's the bolt that was broken? He said, it's in the garage. I said, go get it. Let me see it. And so he got it, and he held it. He held the broken bolt next to the new bolt. And I said, well, you see the difference in those threads? And he says, yeah. I said, they gave you the wrong bolt. That bolt will not go into that lawnmower shaft. You see, there was only one bolt that would go in it. And they gave him the wrong one. He had to go back to the place and exchange it. My point here is this. God has created you with an emptiness inside that can only be filled with God himself. And so the third thing I want you to get is this. Our appetite, our hunger, our emptiness will only be satisfied when we fill our void with the righteousness of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. For what? For the righteousness. Righteousness of what? Of the righteousness of Jesus. When we seek first God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else you worry about will be given to you. It'll be taken care of. Our appetite will only be satisfied with the righteousness of Jesus, with the person of Jesus, and then actively following Jesus, following his righteousness. Now, this word righteousness, what does it mean? It means promoting justice. It means promoting holiness. It means living according to Jesus. Blaise Pascal, who was a philosopher back in the 1600s, he wrote a book called Pensées. It is a defense of the Christian faith. And the book was published after his death. He died in 1662. But here's a quote that you'll often hear misquoted, but the sense of it is still the same. Watch this. Pascal says, what else does this craving, that is this emptiness I'm talking about, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in people a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss, this eternal emptiness can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, Pascal says, it can only be filled by God himself. You, without any choice of your own, were born into this world with an emptiness that is God-shaped. And it will only be satisfied with a relationship with Jesus that pursues the righteousness and the way of life of Jesus. Now, I told you that's very dangerous. It is. And so, I want to tell you why it's dangerous. Are you ready for this? Because when you have Jesus in your life, and his Spirit is filling you, and you are pursuing his righteousness because you hunger for it and you thirst for it, it's dangerous because when he's in you and he's controlling you, he will change your life. It is not possible for you to remain the same. That also means that he will change the things you say, the things you do, the way you think. Why? Because your opinions and my opinions are not Jesus' opinions. I would challenge all of us. I do this myself. It's not very comfortable, but in the morning when you get up, think about what you believe about things in this world and ask yourself, does Jesus agree with me here? And let me just get you ready. The majority of things that you and I believe, he doesn't agree with. And so what that means is, if you're full of him and you're being continuously filled by him and you're seeking his righteousness, here's what that means. It means is he's going to change your thought process. And that's dangerous because you and I don't like to have our thoughts changed. But I promise you, if Jesus is controlling you, if he's driving your little car, the car of your life, he will take you in a different direction than the road you're on. Are you ready for that? Let's pray. Lord, there's not a person in this room who doesn't want to be filled by you. Everybody here does. There's not a person in this room that doesn't thirst and hunger for your righteousness. We do. But what we don't realize is what that will mean. Because when we allow you to fill us, you will change everything about us. Lord, I pray right now for people to be changed, or at least to begin the process of being changed. I pray for people to start by first receiving you as Savior. I pray for somebody to be saved right here in this invitation. I pray that we will seriously put down our own personal walls of resistance and allow Jesus to control us. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.